Let me begin this morning by making this statement. We have a lot of work to do. Work is kind of a nasty word, especially in modern Christianity, because people will say this, and they're right. They're going to say, yes, but we are saved by grace, not works. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We know that grace is favor. Here's the fact. You cannot do enough good works to save yourself. You're not going to earn it. I'm going to tell you right now, you just cannot get good enough to get born again. The fact number two, apart from the grace or the favor of God, there is no hope that we could ever gain heaven after we die. It just can't happen. Just because the sin in our lives separates us from God, and only by His favor through the blood of Jesus can we enter in. But here's the third fact I'll give you as we start. Once we've received the grace that brings salvation, there's a lot of work to be done. There are some things that we need to do. The next verse after those says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, God has a plan for us to do some work. That's His plan. The Amplified says, "For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live." In other words, God has a plan. His plan isn't for you to sit on the couch for the rest of your life. His plan is that we would go to work and do what we're supposed to. Now that we're born again, we've got a lot to do so we can fulfill the plan that He calls to. We can't do it in our own power. It will take His empowerment, His favor, His grace to get us there, but we've got a lot to do. He's got this great plan, but listen to me. It's up to us to find the plan and walk in it. Obey God. Do what He's called us to do. We're responsible to find out where that path of grace will take us so we can do what He's planned for us to do. And now that we're already born again, we have the wonderful job of surrendering to Jesus on a daily basis. Jesus said that here's how He put it. It's a little more rough this way, but our job is to take up our cross daily and follow Him. That means I die to me and live to Him. Why? So we can accomplish His plan and do what He put us here to do. A lot of people think that because of grace, we're not responsible to do anything, and that from now on, our actions don't really matter. That's just not true. Right now, we live for Him. We work for Him. That's what we do. Last week, we began, or the last couple of weeks, but especially last week, we looked at the necessity of building on the foundation of Jesus. Building on the foundation of Jesus, and we found out that the works we do are the materials that we build with. And they're either gold, silver, precious stones, or they're wood, hay, and stubble, and they will be tried by fire. And what we want to do is to build on the foundation something that will last. It's funny, in this era of entitlement, which is everybody thinking somebody owes them something, work, hard work, ethical production on the job, I mean, it's kind of rare. I mean, I go to work, and sometimes we think, well, I'm at work, so they owe me something. Well, I'm kind of thinking, well, if we go, just because we go to work, I found out this. A lot of people quit looking for work the moment they find a job because they just go to be employed. They go to draw a paycheck. Listen, we need to get this mindset that says, all right, God, Jesus, I belong to you. I'm here to make you happy, and I'm going to work while I'm here. I didn't hear any amens, but I probably should have. I read this week. One guy said, the reason why worry kills more people than work is that more people worry than work. Another guy said this. He said, well, you know, hard work never killed anybody. But why take a chance? Another guy said, doing nothing is very hard to do because you never know when you're finished. A lot of people live their lives just like that. Another guy said, the trouble with unemployment is that the minute you wake up in the morning, you're on the job. I know those are pretty high up there. One guy was trying to get a job, and the boss, the guy who was interviewing him, he said, "In this job, we need someone who's responsible." And the guy looked back and he said, "Well, I'm the one you want. On my last job, every time anything went wrong, they said I was responsible." Well, we want to be people who do what Jesus put us here to do. And those are the good works. Here's what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That means give yourself to it. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Before that, it talked about not being an eye pleaser. That means you don't work hard just because somebody's watching you. You work for a company, and when the boss is out, everybody goofs off. When the boss comes back, everybody gets to work. That shouldn't be the way it is. That should never be the way it is. We should work hard. It says, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When you go to work every day, that's who you serve. Yeah, but I've been working there and they don't give me a promotion. Listen, if you're doing the work and they don't give you promotion, I know the one who will. He's the one you're serving. He's the one who will take you to the advancement. He's the one who does he's the one who will take you. If you're serving Jesus, no matter where you work, if you serve Him, it's up to Him to give you the raise, up to Him to give you the promotion. Your job is to do what you told those people you would do. This is what you call pastoring people. Because there are a lot of Christians out here today who they think their boss, your boss doesn't owe you anything unless you work. Yeah, but I clocked in. They have to pay you legally. But you need to know that that's not even my sermon, I'm sorry. We got to do what we're supposed to do. Let's get to my master text here. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are works to do. We have works to do in Jesus. And we need to be faithful to serve Him. And in our work, the work that we do, we've got to be faithful to work. Because Jesus said, if you're faithful in the small things, you'll be faithful in the big things. He said, man, if God can't trust you with mammon or money or regular work, how can He trust you with eternal riches? See, we want the big thing that God's promised us. We've got to be faithful here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, the Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no other foundation but Jesus. Nothing else but Him. So we've been rediscovering this foundation. We've been talking about I still believe. Well, I still believe in Jesus. I still believe He is the Lord and He is the only way to heaven. The Apostle Paul talked about having a concern that people would believe in another Jesus who wasn't preaching, that they would be corrupted from the simplicity of the reality that it's all about Jesus. We want to know the Jesus of the Bible. What Jesus do you know this morning? I want to know the one of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to think about Jesus. Think about Him. Okay, now open them again and nobody raises their hand. What Jesus did you see? Did you see the Jesus of Hollywood? When you closed your eyes, was the image of the Jesus of Hollywood? Was the image you saw the Jesus of religion? You know, the one where he has the little halo and he's sitting at the table with the other apostles, and he's, you know, you can tell which one's Jesus because he's got the halo. What did you see? Now, don't tell anybody, but what did you see? Or did you see the Jesus who looked at the leper and said, "I will, be thou clean"? Did you see the Jesus that walked down the street and the woman touched him and she was made whole? Did you see the Jesus who walked into the house and said, "She's not dead, she's only sleeping"? And he looked at her and said, "Little girl, get up." What Jesus did you see? You see, we need to learn how to see the real Jesus, not the one of Hollywood that is floating. Isn't it amazing how Jesus always has the white robe and everybody else is kind of gray or brown or dingy in Hollywood? And don't you think they had to buy their clothes kind of at the same places? Or, I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit employed the ravens and they made Jesus' clothes. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say he was the only one with clean, pressed clothes. We need to see Jesus of the Bible. Is that all right? That's what we want, isn't it? Now, the only way we can see that Jesus is to know that one. To know that here's the Jesus we need to see, the one that healed me, because he still heals. The one who delivered me, because he still delivers. See, that's the picture we need to have. We need to have the image of Jesus that comes from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. That Jesus who we want to know. We've got to learn to know, why do we believe in this Jesus? Why do we accept things? So we've got to, we're talking about getting back to this foundation of what we believe. We've read this scripture in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Know what you believe. Why do you believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Why do you believe that Jesus died on the cross?
Because that's what our church believes.
Well, let's find out what you believe, and let's make our faith be real. So we've been talking about this foundation of Jesus. We've talked about how we must know him and be known of him. We talked about how that if we know him, we're going to be intimately acquired with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to operate in his power and by his leading. Now, I'm going to continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read chapter 11, but we read this last week, but I'm going to go ahead and read it again. Beginning in verse 12, verse 11 says he's the foundation. Verse 12 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Now we talked about this last time, or the last couple of times. There's going to be fire. Your faith is tried by fire, the Bible says. All right, there's going to be fire. It says, "And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is, because your faith produces the work. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not?" Now he's still talking about the same thing. He's still talking about building on the foundation of Jesus. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, we talked about last week that the defilement of the temple is not getting a tattoo. The defilement of the temple is building on your foundation something that is not gold, silver, or precious stones. It's building on your foundation something that God didn't call you to. Because we talked a couple of weeks ago how that Paul talked about the grace of God that was on him. His grace was to minister to the Gentiles, even though he tried over and over to minister to the Jews, and that always got burned up. But when he went and ministered to the Gentiles, as God told him to, that was the gold, silver, and precious stones that wasn't destroyed.
Okay, we have to find out. What is it? What's His grace? We follow the grace to where we're supposed to be. Defilement of the temple is building on the foundation of Jesus something that's not supposed to be there. Okay? That's how I would defile the temple. Because when the fire comes, it's going to burn up everything that I wasn't supposed to be doing anyway. Even if it's religious. That's pretty good stuff right there. If we continue to build on the foundation of Jesus with inferior materials, I'm talking about the will of the flesh, what I want to do, then the fire will bring destruction. It'll destroy everything. But if we build according to the grace, then what we build will withstand the test. We talked about last week that gold, silver, and precious stones are forged in the fire and under pressure. So when the fire comes, it's like, that's nothing to me. I've already been there. So we found that out. So today, we're going to continue along those lines. But before I get there, the Lord told me to do something first. We need to think through and pray about, and I need you to hear me talk about this for just a second, about ministering as a body. As a body of believers, it's our responsibility to minister to one another. It's our responsibility to be aware of the Holy Spirit and to minister in the Holy Spirit. I know I just switched gears, but the Lord told me to do this today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, here's what the Bible says. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. The Bible here says that when we come together, every one of us is responsible to prepare for the gathering. We have traditionally, in the body of Christ, we have had the show, where one person does the show, or a couple of people, or if you have a good band, you have a band doing the show, and then the preacher. But the Bible says we're all responsible to come together and everyone be prepared spiritually to operate with God. Is that all right? Y'all with me so far? You see, it's not just the Randy show or the Chris show or whoever's speaking. We're supposed to assemble together, and all of us should be willing, not all of us have to, but all of us should be willing and prepared to minister with the Lord. Our goal in coming together is not to get the donuts. Amen. Our goal is to do what God's called each of us to do. Let me read you a couple of scriptures here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. This is interesting, I think. This church had lots of problems, but here's a problem they did not have. It says, Paul's talking to the Corinth, he says, that in everything, in verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this kind of goes with what we've been talking about what Jesus do we know. Look what he said here. He says, in everything, talking to this church, you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now what was that even talking about? The word enriched here, the Greek word is plousios, which means extreme or vast wealth. Plousios. We get the English word plutocrat from this word. Anybody know what a plutocrat is? No? A plutocrat is a person who is so wealthy that he's unable to ascertain the extent of his wealth. His wealth is growing so fast all the time because of his investments and all those things that even his accountants and bookkeepers cannot keep track of how much wealth he actually has because he's just getting richer and richer every second of the day. That's a plutocrat. Ooh, Lord, hit me with that one. The Bible says here that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. In other words, a person who's enriched by Him, so we might use the term, the phrase in English, filthy, stinking rich. This is a person who's so rich. I mean, they're just filthy, stinking rich. And notice what it says, though. It says we are rich, we are enriched by him. The word by, the Greek word is en, which could be our word in, and it could be by. And so what it's saying is that in him we're rich. By him we're rich. It emphasizes not just having been made rich. We were enriched when we got born again. But the word here in the way it's written, it talks about there's this process of enrichment that continues throughout our lives as we walk in God. As I'm fulfilling his plan, doing what he wants to do. It could have said it this way. We are continually being enriched as the result of being in him. Listen, it doesn't matter how much money you have, you're poor without him. You know, a guy can be a billionaire, but if he's in the hospital and he's dying and his body is racked with the pain of cancer, what do we say? Poor guy. There's no rich there. Okay, in him is where the riches are. Now, here's where I want to get to. What's he referring to when he's talking about being enriched? Well, we can see from the passage he's referring to being rich as being spiritual riches. In particular, he's talking about the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, how do you know that? Because he says being enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Well, he's saying this. We ought to be filthy, stinking rich in the utterance gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. That ought to be what's happening in the body of Christ. I'm not getting on to anybody here, but we need to be prepared for the Lord to use us and then have the courage to do it when he calls us to do it. What if the Lord gave you a tongue right now? Well, this wouldn't be the time to give it. But what if he gave you a tongue during the worship time that needed to be interpreted? Yeah, but what if I gave it and nobody interpreted it? What if you didn't give it, then nobody could interpret it? Okay, so we need to be aware of the fact it says we ought to be rich. We ought to be rich in the knowledge gifts. What are the knowledge gifts? Do you know what those are? They are the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Our church ought to be rich in those things. When we come together, those things ought to be flowing. Here's where I want to come to. It says it's through those gifts that the testimony of Jesus is confirmed. Now what it said? It said, so that, where is it? Even, it says, you're rich in these things, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Jesus is confirmed as we minister and flow in the gifts. What we want is we want the prophet to come and let him flow in the gifts. Or watch Benny Hinn and let him flow in the gifts. No, what we need to learn how to do is let the testimony of Jesus be confirmed in our midst. What Jesus do you see? Here's what that means. The word confirmed means to make firm, concrete, or stable. To authenticate, to verify, to guarantee, to prove to be true. We prove that the testimony of Jesus is real as the gifts flow among us. Man, I'm telling you, if Jesus gives you a word of knowledge, and all of a sudden, as we minister together, we'll talk about some ways to do that, and the Lord says, when you were six, and you did such and such, this happened to you, and now the Lord is healing you. Well, and if that really happened to you, what's going to happen to you now? You're going to have all of his attention. Who else would know that but Jesus? And now whatever Jesus says on top of that, you're going to probably do it because he knew the other stuff. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't have a degree from Bible school. I didn't see it say that there, that those who have a degree from Bible school. In fact, it's just talking about that all of us, that we should be enriched by him. This testimony of Jesus, the word testimony here is a personal testimony that's so strong it can stand up to the scrutiny in a court of law. So somebody's operating in a discerning of spirits. And I mean, they can see in the spirit something. And they begin to say, all right, we need to deal with this one or that one or whatever. That is a testimony that declares Jesus is alive. And we're supposed to be rich in that and getting richer. We're supposed to be operating in those things all the time. I'm not talking about making them up. I'm talking about making sure that we're open to those things. Through the gifts, then it goes on to say here, and this is what I really need to tell you. It says, who shall confirm you unto the end? As you flow in those gifts, as you're rich in them, it's saying that the gifts, as we continue in them, we are proven to be true. To the end, the word end means to maturity. As we become mature in the Lord, those gifts confirm that what we believe is real. It's just a confirmation of what's going on. In other words, as we operate in the gifts of the Spirit, we see the manifestation of Jesus, and we come to maturity. I don't know about you, I want to mature. I want to become mature in the Lord. So, I want you to begin this week to really pray about the Lord ministering through you. We're not under the time constraints of having 5 services and we have to get out at a certain time. I'm not under the constraint of having to preach every Sunday, though it's hard for me not to. But I want you to be open to Him. Is that cool? The Lord told me to tell you so, that's why I'm telling you this. I believe you have words right now that the Lord wants to use. I believe you see some things and hear some things that would be awesome. But we just have to be willing to do that. So let me give you some guidelines first before you start giving them. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 32. The Bible says, as the spirits of the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. We're not going to get into some confusing thing here. There's got to be a submission process, and everything has to be submitted. And so we need to make sure we recognize that, number one. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Another verse in that same chapter, down in verse 39, the Bible says this, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Wait a minute, thou shalt not covet. It's okay to covet to prophesy. That means want it real bad. Every one of us, man, this week we need to make it our prayer, God, use me. Let me prophesy. What if we get too many? We can't get too many. Oh, but the Bible says two or three at the most. No, it says, I only get 2 or 3 at the most. You only get 2 or 3 at the most. But it says all can prophesy one by one. All right, so we recognize that. Then it goes on to say, and forbid not to speak with tongues. One lady told me one time, she said, the Bible says forbid to speak with tongues. I showed her that verse and it messed her up. Then it says, let all things be done decently and in order. So, I'm going to share with you our order. Would that be good? For us to know what if I get one, when do I get to give it? Do I get to give it while you're talking, Pastor, so I can say, thus saith the Lord, the pastor is out of order. No, that's not what we're going to do. As the pastor, I get to basically tell you what the order is. I get to establish it. I'm the driver according to the Scripture. Number one, if you have a word for somebody, if I have a word for Barbara and it's just and we're out, it's after the service, or I have to ask this question, can I give you a word? We're not going to just start prophesying to people without their permission. I think that's fair. I think it's fair for us to say, instead of, let me just pray for you. No, how about, can I pray for you? Is it all right if I pray for you? Can I give you a word? Number two, you must have a qualified person or a person who is qualified to judge your word present. Amen. We're not going to just get somebody and drag them off to the side and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you're supposed to marry me." That ain't going to happen. We're not going to do that. If you have that word, you better get somebody who's qualified to judge it so they can tell you what a flake you are while you're giving that word. All right, just get somebody to judge the word. This morning I had a word for Thomas, and I got somebody to come by. I wanted to make sure I didn't just give it to him, you know, because if it's weird and it says, you know, "Thus says the Lord, you're supposed to buy me an airplane ticket to Hollywood and provide me a hotel room while I go lay on the beach because the Lord knows that I'm stressed out and I need the vacation. And he has thus calleth you to provide this for me." Now, that's just wrong, okay? So, I believe this is true, never should a man get alone with a woman to give her a word, or vice versa. I believe you've got to have witnesses there. And always, and this is one thing I just want to mention to you just because I heard it last week. When you pray for the sick, I want you to remember something. All sickness is from the devil, but not all sickness is a demon. You can't really cast out the spirit of a cold. There's such a thing. Jesus, when he ministered to the sick, he spoke a couple of times, I think, to a spirit of infirmity. In particular, the woman that was bowed over for many years. It was a spirit that made her sick, a spirit that infirmed her. But the rest of the time, he didn't speak to a spirit. He just healed them. Okay, so healing, when we pray for somebody to be healed, we're not going to say, "Oh God, I just cast out the spirit of the cold from this person in Jesus' name." Cold doesn't have a spirit, it's a physical problem. Y'all with me here? We don't want to be flaky, we want to be spiritual. But I want all of us to flow in the gifts. Everybody good with that? Amen. We're going to be mature, we're going to flow in the gifts, we're going to do what we're supposed to do, and we are filthy, stinking rich in utterance and knowledge. Because that's what the Bible says we should be. Now let's get back to this place where we're building on this foundation. We need to build on the foundation. What happens then? We talked about last week, this is where we ended. What happens if we're building on our foundation and we're building the wrong thing? Because we know the fire's going to come, right? We know it's going to come. And the Bible says that if we defile the temple, that we're going to get judged, or that destruction is going to come. And so we need to figure out what to do, especially if you're in the middle of building on this foundation of Jesus, and all of a sudden you figure out you're building the wrong thing. Maybe God's called you to do this, and you feel like, "Well, I'm more gifted to do that. What do I need to do? How do I respond?" Well, let's just go to a passage of Scripture here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. You'll probably really like this verse. I'm saying that kind of facetiously. Verse 31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, everybody likes the part that says we don't have to be condemned, but nobody likes the part that says when we are chastened of the Lord. What even does that mean? See, we must submit to the correction of the Holy Spirit, not as His way of punishing us for being sinners, but so that we don't have to be condemned with the world. God correcting our course is not a matter of God spanking us as much as it is a matter of God sparing us from what the world gets. I don't want their condemnation. I don't want what they get. The word condemned means to be sentenced, to be damned. I don't want to have their damnation. I want to have what God wants me to have. Now, here's where people miss it. The chastening. What does that mean, to be chastened? What's that even talking about? Well, to be chastened means to get whooped, to get beat. Because, you know, the Lord, He beats those He loves. What? Now, let's put things together here for a few minutes. This word chastened, the word actually, it comes from its history, is it talks about the education of a boy. It's talking about a boy being educated. It eventually came to mean anyone that's educated. Right? The word literally means education or instruction. The education. So now that changed a little bit, but it's not. We're going to get something deeper here. It says we are educated. When we are judged, we are educated or instructed of the Lord. But this word has more to do than just education. It has to do with the strict disciplinary attitudes and actions that lead to one's betterment in life or to one's education. In other words, it has to do with an education regimen that is strictly administered. It's kind of like if you go to school and they teach the chapter and they say, well, you know, but if you learn it, that's fine. If not, it's cool. No, there's a strict regimen that they enforce. They give you an exam. They find out if you really learned the material. And this is even talking about more strict than that. It has to do with attitude of being bettered. Attitude, a strict regimen so you have this attitude of excellence. Attitude of learning and knowing what you're supposed to do. The word is translated sometimes whip or scourge or punishment. What that's telling us is that rigid discipline is required for the flesh to be chastened or changed so that the fruit of God can be produced in one's life. If you think that you have a demon, for example, what you need to find out is if you do or don't. Here's how you find out. You put yourself under a system of education that is very strict and regimented. Fast for a few days and you'll find out. Nobody loves to fast that I know. People love the results of the fasts, but no one really loves the fast. Y'all sure are looking at me like I'm pretty serious here. This is God educating us. All right, He wants His fruit. The word doesn't describe just the process of being educated, but it describes the attitude required to bring about the benefits of being educated. It's not enough just to go to school. You have to get it in order for it to profit you. You know, most of us went to school. We went to the 12 grades that we had to go to just because our parents made us go. But the goal isn't just to go to school. The goal is to learn something so you can get a job when you get out or be able to apply that when you get out. See, it's not enough just to pass the tests. We need to be able to do something with what we learn. All right, so the problem is many people in life attend class, but they don't learn the lesson. And so they retake the same class over and over again. God wants us to be free. He wants us not to be judged with the world. He wants us not to act like the world. He doesn't want us to be like the world. And so, when we judge ourselves, that's the quick way to get to the exam to find out if we know what's going on. So that we don't build a whole giant edifice with all of our life, and then it gets burned up. So we judge ourselves. We continually judge ourselves. We continually look at what we're on. When we get off the path, instead of being bullheaded and stubborn, we must humble ourselves and allow the Lord to put us back on the right road. Let me just tell you this. There's a big difference between having bulldog faith and being bullheaded and stubborn. I'm just standing my ground in faith. No. If you don't have a word from God, you're just being bullheaded. And you're refusing to humble yourself before God and before other people. Bulldog faith is getting the word from God and never letting it go. But sometimes people just get bullheaded. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. God resists the proud and gives grace or favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility is very important here. If I'm building on this foundation of Jesus and I begin to think maybe it's not working right, maybe I'm not doing right, it's time for me to get humble before God and be willing to allow Him to correct my course. He will do that. That's what He wants to do. Destruction comes. when we build on the foundation of Jesus with the wrong things, even if we have decided that we have noble intentions, we have to be obedient to what He calls us to. The only way to deal with the things of wood, hay, and stubble is humility and repentance. This is pretty theological, huh? Repentance is not a bad thing. It's not bad. It just keeps us from everything burning up. Listen to this verse. The Lord, 2 Peter 3:9, you've probably heard this before. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perishing is kind of like destruction, right? Is God wanting you to perish? No, it says He's not willing that that should happen. He wants to bring correction so we're not condemned with the world. God is so good to us, He's not slack. What then is the answer to perishing? Can you see it in that verse? Repentance. Getting humble and saying, God, I have missed it. If I get angry with my brother, and I know that's wrong, but by golly, they were wrong in doing that to me, and they owe me an apology, but if I don't forgive them, God doesn't bring the destruction. I just open the door to it. And so instead of forgiving them, I'm going to receive destruction in my life in some area. Not because God is mad at me, because God wants me to forgive them. And if I'll just obey Him and forgive them, I won't be judged and condemned with the world. I won't get their results. This is good stuff here, in case you didn't know. Repentance is the way not to perish. Repentance is very good. Repentance isn't a bad thing. Listen, it's acknowledging, God, I'm not walking in the light. I'm not building on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. I've allowed selfishness. I've allowed the lust of my flesh. I've allowed this or I've allowed that to come on this foundation. And right now, I'm asking you to send fire and burn it off. Right now. Because if I keep building this thing, the collapse will be huge. And I don't want that to happen. I want you to help me deal with it now. Repentance is really, really good news. It's something that needs to be immediate and resolute. Don't wait until the Lord... See, a lot of people, well, God, you know, He judged Israel. No, God was so merciful to Israel. He was so kind to them. How did He do it? He spoke the word and said, y'all quit doing that. Quit. Please quit. Please quit. Sometimes for 100 years, He would beg them to quit. And when they didn't quit, He had to pull His hand back and say, okay, I can't protect you from the world anymore because you put yourself under their system, and then destruction came. Not because God wanted it, but because they refused to allow to judge themselves. They refused to let that. Repentance is always the key here. Repentance is important. Listen, I'm going to read you several verses of Scripture from Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, I'm going to be reading from the Contemporary English Version because it really says it the way I want it to be said. Listen to this. It says, beginning of verse 1, I'm going to read several verses. It says, such a large crowd of witnesses is all around us. We must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially the sin that just won't let go. He's saying, man, we've got to get rid of this thing. We have to get rid of it. It says, we must keep our eyes on Jesus, who leads us and makes our faith complete. He endured the shame of being nailed to a cross because He knew that later on He would be glad He did. Now He is seated at the right hand of God's throne. So keep your mind on Jesus, who put up with many insults from sinners that you won't get discouraged and give up. None of you have yet been hurt in your battle against sin. In the King James, it says you've not been you've not come to the place of blood as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane where He sweat drops of blood. Verse 5 says, but you've forgotten that the Scriptures say to God's children, when the Lord punishes you, don't make light of it. And when He corrects you, Don't be discouraged. Just because you messed up, don't get discouraged. It says this, the Lord corrects the people He loves and disciplines those He calls His own. Why? Because He loves us. He doesn't want us to have the condemnation that comes with the world. Be patient when you're being corrected. This is how God treats His children. Don't all parents correct their children? Well, you look around, not all of them it seems like they do, but they're supposed to. God corrects His children, and if He doesn't correct you, then you don't really belong to Him. Our earthly fathers correct us, and we still respect them. Isn't it even better to give? Isn't it even better to be given true life by letting our spiritual father correct us? When we let Him correct us, life comes. This is so good. Our human fathers correct us for a short time, and they do it as they think best. But God corrects us for our own good because He wants us to be holy as He is. This next statement is one of the most true statements. All the Bible's true, but this one's way good. It's never fun to be corrected. In fact, at the time, it's always painful. But if we learn to obey by being corrected, we will do right and live at peace. When we let Him correct us, there's peace. It's peace. Now, stand up straight. Stop your knees from shaking and walk a straight path. Then lame people will be healed instead of getting worse. Wow. Correction brings life. It brings healing. It brings peace. But it can only come as we humble ourselves and repent. As we just let God do what He wants to do. Now here's the question. Okay, how does God correct us? Well, I think He swings the hammer. And He just starts whooping people. No. You can't even find that in the Scripture. God never tried to correct Israel with their enemies overcoming them. He always corrected them how? With His Word. He sent the Word. The prophet came and preached the Word. And when they refused the Word, God pulled His hand back and now it came. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, you know this, 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. The Word will correct you. And instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He, first of all, corrects us with His Word. People who aren't in the Word don't know if they're being corrected or not. They don't know what the standard is. And so they have a heart, even though they know they need to know the Word, but they don't understand it. He also corrects us by His Spirit. The Scripture in Romans 8 speaks of being minded of the Spirit, being minded of the flesh. The mind that's of the Spirit receives life and peace, but the mind of the flesh receives death or destruction. You see, the Spirit and the Word are one. They speak to us. That's how God corrects us. We have taken too lightly the leading of the Spirit, the validity of the Word of God, and we've decided we have a right sometimes to not do what the Word says. Well, you just don't know my circumstance. I don't have to know it. The Holy Spirit knows I can't forgive them. He knows you can. Because He would have never told you to if you can't. Well, but Pastor, I couldn't help it. We worked together and we just fell in love with each other. So that it had to be the Lord for me to divorce my wife and marry her. Our affair was because the Lord wouldn't mean this. The Lord wouldn't let us fall in love if He didn't want us to do that. Yes, He would, because He said you're not supposed to. You can fall in love with anything and anyone. Have you ever seen a real gorgeous woman with a real ugly guy? You can fall in love with anybody. It could be God. Don't get me wrong. It could be God. In our case, it is. In our case, it is. But here's the fact. He does provide by His Word and by His Spirit the correction. I have the choice to respond. If I don't respond, it's like the Lord says, man, come on. I want you to not be judged with the world. I want you to have all these great things that I promised you. I want you to live in the victory. I want you to fulfill this plan I have. But if you don't, the drought is on the way. Turn to me. And if I don't, he has no recourse but to lift his hand. So the key is for me to allow the judgment to come, humble myself, get back on the course through repentance, which is not just changing my action, but changing my thoughts. You know, getting off of that so I can build on this foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones. The fire is coming. You know, I've told Tammy this many times. When I go to be with Jesus, and this is a real commitment in my heart. When I go to be with Jesus, they're not going to look on my computer and find anything that shouldn't be there. My phone, my iPad, my computer. They're not going to find in a drawer somewhere a pornographic magazine. It's not going to be there. Not because I'm so smart, but because I've chosen to allow the judgment of God to come now. So that when I'm gone, what's built will be gold, silver, and precious stones. The thought of my wife finding that I had a girlfriend is so painful to me that I can't believe it. I couldn't stand the thought of my children searching through my stuff and finding a nasty magazine somewhere. I wouldn't want that for any. But see, that's because I've allowed the judgment to come in my life. Because I want to build with the right thing. I'm not bragging on me. Please don't think that. I'm bragging on what God will do if we'll judge ourselves. Repent. Humble ourselves and repent. Allow Him to do what's supposed to be. See, when we judge ourselves, we submit to His correction as soon as we know we're off course. Let me read you an interesting story here. This is Acts chapter, what time is it? We got time. Acts chapter 5. Look what this says. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. Now the previous chapter tells of all these people selling stuff and giving it to the church, and it was a big deal. People were just selling and giving to the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira apparently were very proud people, and they wanted to be included, you know, get their name on the wall or whatever it was they were getting, the recognition. So they sold the possession, but they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet and basically said, we sold our property for this much money. But they didn't. They sold it for more than that, but this was a supernatural season. The Bible's talking about there was a supernatural season of giving and receiving. Sowing and reaping is what was going on. It was supernatural. All right, so it says, but Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Why is he asking him why? Because he's giving him the opportunity to repent. Because a supernatural harvest is being sown here. He is sowing a lie. He's sowing it. And as things, you read these chapters, you're going to find out everything here was, they were sowing it and immediately reaping the harvest. Sowing it, immediately reaping the harvest. This guy is sowing a lie to the Lord, to the Holy Ghost. And Peter knows that a supernatural harvest is on the way if he does not repent. But pride is here. He said, why'd you do that? He said, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied to men, but to God. When Peter said, why, what should Ananias have done? I repent. When was the time to repent? Now. right now, because it says, and Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things, and young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. There are a lot of Christians that are wound up with all kinds of bad stuff because they're not heeding the Holy Spirit's correction. I mean, it's bringing death into areas of their life. His wife came in later. He gave her the same chance. He said, did you sell it for this much? Yeah. Really? Yeah. She died too. He asked him why so he could repent. He needed to humble himself and change his course. Receive correction, the correction of the Lord, no matter how embarrassed it made him be. Because it was better than what he got. He received the supernatural harvest. Now think about this. Ananias was a member of the church, right? Every indication is that Ananias is a believer. What do you think about that? His sins had already been laid on Jesus. The way grace is being taught today, that grace did not prevent the judgment from coming into his life. It happened. When he refused correction, he allowed the devil to steal his life. He reaped the supernatural harvest. This is a side note. Lying is when people are most like the devil. When you lie, the Bible says the devil is a liar and he's the father of it. And that's his native language. And when you lie, you're speaking his language. Anyway, God hates it. The Bible talks about in hell, there's a whole section just for liars. What do? Repent. I mean, you deal with it. The answer to perishing is repentance. That's what's supposed to happen. Here's the cool thing about all this. God will always give you space to repent. Always. Always, 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 now is the time. Anybody ever heard of a king named Ahab in the Old Testament? He was the worst. He was terrible. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel and Judah split up, and Israel had 10 kingdoms. Judah had two. David's family and took one, and the rest of them took another one. Judah and Benjamin took one. And so Ahab was the king of Israel. He was wicked. Way wicked. Let me read you something here. I read this a couple weeks ago when I prepared this, but when I read this, I almost wanted to say, that just isn't right, God. Listen, this is 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. It says, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. I mean, his wife was as wicked as he was, maybe more so. It says, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, Elijah had just prophesied to him about how bad it was going to be for him. He was going to die bad. Everything was going to be bad. It says, when he heard those words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. What's he doing? He's humbling himself. He's repenting. Now, this is a wicked guy. God needs to just smite him over and over. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days. The most wicked king of Israel repented, and God spared him. That's amazing to me. All you got to do is be corrected. All you got to do is make sure you're not going to continue to build on that thing with that bad stuff. Listen to this. This is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. She was the worst ever woman, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat those things sacrificed to idols. I mean, this was a wicked woman. In New Testament was embodiment of what Jezebel had been in the Old Testament. I mean, she was a wicked, wicked woman. Look what it says in verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. Now she's going to be in trouble. I gave her space to repent. Isn't that good? It doesn't matter what you do. It does matter what you do, because you got to fix it. When repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, Jesus. Repentance is receiving what the blood has done and then obeying what he tells you to do about the situation. He said, I gave her space to repent. There's always space to repent. So if I'm building on my foundation, and I figure out that it's wood, hay, stubble, because I'm going to figure it out, because he's going to give me space. He's going to say, Randy, no, that's not it. If I just ignore him, destruction is going to come. Not because God is mad at me, but because I ignored him. And he wants me to make it. He don't want me to be judged with the world. Sometimes walking with God is a little bit like being in traffic. You come to the red light. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about me. There are some traffic signals in this town that I think are absolutely ridiculous. I think they don't need to be there, because I think all they do is tie up traffic and not enhance it. My temptation is when I come to one of those lights and it turns red or yellow, as the case may be, right in front of me, and I have to stop, everything in me says, this is stupid, I want to run it. Y'all look at me like you're all holy. I know you do the same thing. Sometimes in the Spirit, it's just like that. All of a sudden, there's this traffic signal from the Holy Spirit in front of us, and it is glaring red. And we say, that is ridiculous. I am running that one. I got places to go, Jesus, and I'm getting there. Remember, that's bullheaded and not bulldog faith. He said, stop. I get to the next one. I'm not stopping here either. After you run about four of them, you get used to running them. But eventually, you get to that intersection where the disaster is awaiting. Not because God wants to destroy you, but because it's just there. And he's trying to get your attention to stop you before you get there. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've run some of those lights before. And it's not comfortable. Here's what I want to do. I want to build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones. Not wood, hay, stubble. So when is it time to humble ourselves? Right now. Right now. When's it time to repent? Right now. Now repent, again, repent doesn't just mean, I'm sorry, Jesus. That's just remorse. Repentance is to change my mind and my attitude. Not just about the sin, but the cause of my sin, and to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, which means sometimes you got to go fix things. Now, if you stole a carton of milk from the convenience store 6 years ago, I don't think he's telling you to go back and pay for it. He could be. I mean, I remember stealing something from a convenience store one time, but they're not even in business anymore, so I can't go pay them back. I was just a young man. But you know, it's being willing to do whatever he tells me to do. He may say, son, you stole the carton of milk. It was, how much is a carton of milk? I don't even know. Huh? $4. Son, it's $4 today, but you stole it back then, and it was only $2.50. We're going to put interest on it. So, son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sow a seed of $150 into Connor Voigt's ministry as he goes overseas this summer. That's what you do. That's how you're not earning the forgiveness of God. you're just repairing. And I'll tell you, after you do that several times, it'll make you mindful of getting off the path again. Not because God's punishing you, but because you want to wind up where He's called you to be at the right time. Tammy and I have said this for many years. It's better to get there late than early with God. You get there late, at least God's already there. If you run all the lights and get there early, He's not there yet. We've got to obey Him. Listen to Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, today my prayer is that we would be people who are humble. We would humble ourselves in Your presence. Humble ourselves before You. And if there is a course correction that needs to be made, that we would do it. I'm so thankful for Your mercy. I know this, if You would give Ahab space to repent, You'll give me space. If You would give that Jezebel in Revelation space to repent, You give me space. Today I refuse to live another 5 minutes outside this opportunity to judge myself. And so today, in Jesus' name, we as a body, each of us as individuals, repent. Lord, we want to follow You. We want to flow with You. We want to be where You call us to be at the right time. I thank You for that today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.